The reading is from Acts chapter 12, and verses 11 to 25. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark.
Acts 12, where we're going to be thinking about the goodness and the severity of God this morning. So I began last week with an example of a small prayer that was answered. Now, small prayers are really the bread and butter of everyday Christian living and of Christian life. You might say that small is beautiful, but big is wonderful. And you can be certain that life very often makes sure that we find ourselves in situations where we have to come to God not just with those small prayers, but with big prayers that we need to bring. Now, some of you might be familiar with Dr. Helen Roosevelt, the nurse and missionary and Christian author, who was perhaps better known back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. She spent something like 20 years working in the Congo, including a period of captivity at the hands of Congolese rebels, where she suffered many atrocious things. And you've probably heard the story of how, after a death on her maternity ward, Dr. Roosevelt encouraged the village children to pray to God. And a 10-year-old African girl called Ruth prayed for a hot water bottle so that they could make a makeshift incubator going forward. She also prayed for a doll for the baby who had survived the death of her mother. Now, later that same day, a large package arrived from England. You have to understand, it had been posted about 5 months earlier, but it arrived on that particular day. And in amongst the contents, there was a hot water bottle. And so Ruth excitedly began to reason with herself that if God had sent the hot water bottle, he will have sent a doll as well. And sure enough, somewhere in the package, there was a doll too. You know, we have such a good God who hears and answers our prayers, who lovingly supplies all our need, whatever that is, from day to day. And there's a very wonderful verse in the scripture in the Old Testament which tells us that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. In Isaiah 65, verse 24, such is the Lord's goodness to those who know him and love him and who have entrusted themselves and their care to him. Now, as we read this opening, these verses here in Acts 12, this incident with Peter and later with Herod towards the end of the chapter, last time we thought about impossible situations, about a powerful God, and our most potent weapon, which is a real gift from God, which is prayer. And so as we read this morning, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. It's a familiar passage, a familiar story to us. And I want us, first of all, to think of a goodness that is evident to all this morning, a goodness that is evident to all. So those of us who believe the gospel regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, the risen Savior, the only Savior of the world, we hardly need to be persuaded this morning of the Lord's goodness. But I have found over the years of ministry and my own experience that we very often need to be reminded of the Lord's goodness. We're a little bit like Israel. You remember where the Lord divided the Red Sea and they went through on dry land. They went into the wilderness, and within the space of 3 days, they were moaning and complaining against God as if they'd forgotten all of those things that he'd done back in Egypt. They needed reminding of God's goodness, and we often do as well. There's a famous and widely known and loved psalm which says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Psalm 23, verse 26. The psalmist there speaks of God as our shepherd. The New Testament speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as our good shepherd. And people of true faith, as well as people of questionable faith, together cling to the hope and the promise that is declared in that well-known psalm. Men and women who are looking for help, who are looking for comfort, who are looking to overcome some of the many of life's difficulties. Now, David was the author of that psalm. He could speak of God's goodness, and he often does throughout many of the psalms that he has written in that book of psalms. And though at times his enemies seem to surround him, and sometimes they seemed to triumph over him, David never for a moment lost sight of the goodness of the Lord. He never lost sight of the Lord's faithfulness throughout all of those very and many difficult situations. And this gospel that is proclaimed by Peter and by the church throughout this book of Acts here, and is still proclaimed today, it's still the same good news. It is the good news of a God who is good, the good God, whose hand is over all his works, who is slow to anger, full of compassion, and quick to bless all who trust in him, who cares for all the things that he has made throughout this world. And that includes you and me sitting here this morning, his creatures. Now, there's another beautiful psalm in the Psalms, Psalm 104. I was reading that recently. Just turn back to that psalm. There are some beautiful words there in verse 14 and 15, where the psalmist tells us about God's provision. He gives wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he has planted. And in verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. It's beautiful, isn't it? All the goodness, the wonderful goodness of the Lord. And friends, I have to say to you this morning that regardless of your attitude toward God, whether you believe him, whether you know him, whether you love him or not, regardless of that, regardless of your standing before the God of heaven this morning, whether he is your God, and you're in that personal relationship with him, or whether he's not really part of your life and your daily thinking, regardless of all of those things, his loving kindness, his goodness is upholding and preserving your life even right now. Whether you acknowledge that or not, that is exactly what is happening. That's grace. The theologians call it common grace because all men throughout all the earth experience that goodness of our God in that way. And so we acknowledge the goodness of the Lord. What happens to Peter here in this passage in verse 6 through to verse 11 there, where he escapes from certain death and from the clutches of the wicked and cruel king Herod? What happens to the apostle? That is an example of God's goodness. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, God shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." Peter was a servant of the Lord. God's people experience his special care and his goodness. It's a goodness that is evident to all. The Lord's answer to the prayer that the church offered in verse 5 and there in verse 11, where Peter was out and free from the jail, that's an example of God's goodness. We see God's grace, we see God's goodness and mercy and faithfulness shown to his people, and a goodness that is displayed to the whole world through this book that we have here in front of us this morning and in the scriptures. And let me draw attention here to a particular detail here, because there's a light on the kindness and goodness. It throws a light on the kindness and goodness of the Lord that we need to be aware of. So if you look at verse 13 through to 15 there, Peter stood knocking at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness. She didn't open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It is his angel." See, the Lord knows exactly what you and I are like. And so often, we're just plain inconsistent in the things that we believe and in our relationship and in our trust of God. We're inconsistent over these things. Where faith and trust and confidence inevitably blow hot and cold. Reminds me of the prophet Elijah. Remember on Carmel, when he defeated the 400 prophets of Baal and the fire of God came down and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the whole altar as well. And a great victory was won, and the whole congregation acknowledged the Lord, he is God. And Elijah was at the center of that. But then Jezebel threatened his life, and he hitched up his robe and ran for his life. Inconsistent. We're just inconsistent about all of these things. See, Peter had been in prison before, hadn't he? Remember back in chapter 4, chapter 5, when he was brought along with John before the Sanhedrin. And he was miraculously delivered. Remember when the captain of the guard went to look for Peter, he didn't find him in the prison. In fact, if you turn back into Acts 5, we can read that, verse 19, Acts 5, where we read that at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported. The prison was shut, but Peter was nowhere to be found. See, the apostle had form, didn't he? And the church had experience of this kind of thing. And yet still, when the Lord answered their prayer by bringing Peter out of the prison and the Lord's clutches, they didn't believe it. In verse 15, they said to Rhoda, "You are beside yourself. You must be mad. How on earth can Peter be standing outside?" But they'd just been praying for that, hadn't they? We often fail. We often fall short. But his goodness faileth never. There is a bright spot here, of course, isn't there? A shining example, as there so often is in these instances. How much better to have Rhoda's faith, in verse 14. For gladness, she was so glad that the prayer had been answered and Peter was there, she ran and forgot to open the gate and let him in. How good to have faith like that this morning. There are some lovely little cameos of faithful women that are scattered throughout the scriptures, which give the lie to the fact that the thing that's sometimes leveled against the word of God and the Christian faith, that somehow women are treated and put down as second-class citizens. That's not true. God cares for men and women both together. And the reward for this young girl is that her name is written here in the Bible for the whole world to see wherever this word is read. What a wonderful reward. She's been written into his book. She's young, she's just a maidservant, and yet she's full of faith. And she's honored by the Lord because of that. The Lord's goodness. Now, such is the Lord's goodness that Jesus said that you only need to have faith as small as a mustard seed. If it was any smaller, it wouldn't exist, would it? Because a mustard seed is very tiny. How good is the Lord in answering our prayers when our faith is so small. That's an admonition to us, isn't it? Concerning our prayers. Do not be unbelieving, but believing, as Jesus told Thomas in John 20 and verse 7. If God is good, and all the evidence is that he is, then he will hear us. Remember that the Lord was not able, actually I think the word is willing, to do any mighty work in Nazareth because of their unbelief. But we can be reminded here of a good God this morning. So this is a gospel that invites all of us, whoever you are, whatever your doubts or misgivings or uncertainties, it invites you to come and to taste and to see for yourself that the Lord is good. And that's an invitation to blessing, isn't it? Which can only be experienced by accepting the invitation. In the autumn of last year, a friend of my wife's was having a 60th birthday party. And it was a fancy dress party. And it was on a Saturday evening. And she invited us both to go along. Now, we don't do parties. We don't do fancy dress. We don't do Plymouth on a Saturday night. But we went along. And we were so glad that we did, because not only did we have an enjoyable time, but she was so happy to see us there having answered that invitation. If you shy away from the gospel, if you get cold feet or just never get round to believing and accepting this invitation, then the invitation that God gives to you is useless. You can't just rock up to heaven when the door has been closed and expect to get in. The invitation is now, as we're saying to the children this morning, now is the time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this is an invitation to know for yourself the goodness of the Lord. You notice in this passage, Rhoda was glad. And the others, when they cottoned on to what had happened, were very glad. They realized just how good the Lord had been to them. But this invitation is only for those who receive it and accept it. Because to those without faith or with a wavering faith, the Lord has something very different to say. And he says it in James 1 verse 7. Let not that man who doubts and wavers, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. But why would you reject such a kind and loving invitation? So that's the goodness of the Lord. But there's a huge and a hugely important contrast here in this passage this morning. In fact, there's a whole series of contrasts here in this passage between good and evil, between goodness and wickedness, and between God and men. And so our second thought this morning has to do with an evil which is experienced by all. On the one hand, a goodness that is evident to all, and on the other, an evil that is experienced by all. So you and I both have lived long enough to experience the good things that life has to offer. I'm sure that we've all kicked back at some time and reflected on how it's good to be alive and all of the lovely things that we can enjoy in life. We're also experienced and have become aware of a wickedness which pervades the whole world. There's a film, isn't there, doing the rounds just at the moment, Oppenheimer. It tells the story of the man who invented the atomic bomb. That's an example of man's goodness and mercy, because we still live under the shadow of that bomb today, don't we? And there's even the threat of nuclear war, even as we sit here this morning. And so these things are very different, aren't they? Now, experts, and the media especially, will say to you that there's no such thing as evil, though they might reserve that word for a few select people when it suits them. But you see, we know that there is such a thing as evil. And we're not talking about Hollywood or Hammer House of Horror or anything like that. Just plain bad people who do bad things. You know, the word sin has been erased from common vocabulary, or as good as. You don't hear it too much these days. You certainly don't hear it on the BBC, and people don't even live in sin anymore. But we know that it is real. We know that we all sin and fall short of God's glory, just like the Word of God says. And it's an evil that we all experience. Now, modern society might speak about poor choices and deprived backgrounds and social disadvantage and attribute all wrongdoing to multiple social factors. But, you know, five times the Bible insists that there is none who does good. No, not one. Psalm 14, verse 3 is an example of that. And when God repeats something and uses the exact same words five times, that you know that there's something wrong in paradise, and that the world is not as good as it ought to be. There's an evil abroad in the world, isn't there? There's a darkness in the world. There's a darkness in our own lives, in our own hearts that we all know. It's just dishonest, isn't it, to deny or try to dodge that uncomfortable fact. But in contrast, Jesus Christ and the gospel, his gospel, is described as a light shining in the darkness. Now, that ought to be such a welcome sight. If you've ever been lost in the darkness and you've seen a light in the distance, it's so heartwarming, isn't it, when you see that. In fact, Jesus himself is called the light of the world, and he himself assures us that he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, in John 8 and verse 12. Simply put, God is good, but men are bad. For we have all sinned and fallen short. And this obvious, this uncomfortable message is, and the contrast between that goodness and that evil, that goodness and that badness, is very clear here in this passage. And it's exemplified in this man, Herod, whom we read about towards the end of the chapter in verse 18. When day had dawned, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Now, there were several squads of soldiers who were guarding Peter. So several men were put to death at the command of Herod. And in fact, some of you will perhaps be familiar with this passage here this morning and this account, but I wonder if you've ever noticed that there's a whole series of contrasts and opposites which flag up what is good about God and his word and his kingdom and what is bad about the world and its kingdoms. And just so we have no wriggle room, when we're talking about the kingdoms of the world, we're talking about people, we're talking about us. What's good about God? What's bad about people like us? And so the passage shows us an angry king and a merciful God. Herod seems to seep through the whole of this chapter, doesn't he, from the beginning to the end, like a kind of mildew that is there in the background. And we see Herod stretching out his hand in wickedness in verse 1 at the beginning of the chapter, but the church stretching out their hand in prayer to God. And as the saga unfolds, we see that Peter sleeps peacefully in prison, but Herod is perturbed by the apostles' disappearance in verse 18 and 19. This looming execution for Peter prefigures a miserable destruction for Herod himself. The angel's blow, which spells life for the apostle in prison spells death for this tyrannical king in verse 23. The church, facing defeat, is victorious in the end. And yet the king, sensing victory in verse 3, is defeated by the end of the chapter. The word of God grows and increases throughout this chapter. And Luke adds that particular line in verse 24 there, doesn't he? About how the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. That conspicuous one-liner to bring out that contrast a little more strongly. The plans of Herod and his kingdom fall apart and disappear. But the gospel and its work, well, that goes on. The world and its kings come to nothing, but the King of heaven is triumphant. And so careful readers and wise readers will observe and won't fail to notice there's an ironic reversal here in this passage. I'm sure that the Lord laughs at the shenanigans that go on in the world. In fact, I know that he does, because Psalm 2 tells me that the Lord holds the whole world that oppose him in derision. But there's an irony here. At the beginning of the chapter, Herod is on the rampage, persecuting Christians, killing church leaders. But by the end, in verse 25, the church is on the rise and victorious, and Herod is a king and a leader no more. The passage opened with James dead and Peter in prison and Herod triumphant. But it ends with Herod dead and Peter free and the word of God triumphant. It's a complete reversal, isn't it? And you see, that is what awaits all who oppose God and his word. Philippians 2 verse 10 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And in all of this, God is telegraphing to us how things really work. The light shines in the darkness and cannot be overcome. And you and I need to take notice of these things here this morning. So these closing verses here in chapter 12, and particularly the ones that speak to us about Herod there, are very important. They're not just a history lesson, but they're a lesson that you must learn from this particular history here. God's goodness and offer of salvation stands in very marked contrast to all that the world has to offer. God is good, but the world is bad. Now, we all live in the same world as Herod, where the rich and the powerful oppress and exploit the poor, and seemingly they get away with it. And it's not just the super rich, those who are billionaires, it happens everywhere. I've worked in plants galore at the bottom end of the employment market for minimal wages and things like that, whilst others get rich because they pay people so little. You know, we live in the same kind of world. In verse 20 here, King Herod used his power and his position to punish and to squash the people of Tyre and Sidon because he could. He was also lifted up with vain glory and pride, as we read there in verse 21, when he sat arrayed in royal apparel on his throne and gave an oration to the people who had gathered. Now, the historian Josephus gives an account of this. He tells of how the king's robes were woven from pure silver. So they shone very brightly in the morning sun. It was a dazzling display. And so the king was basking in his own glory in verse 22. You see, a little power and authority, and we all try to lord it over others. It's common human nature, isn't it? This is not just exclusive to kings and millionaires. We all do it in some small way. It happens in big business. It happens in little business. It happens in families. It happens in marriages. It happens all over the place. Our own nation at the moment shows how everyone is busy exploiting everybody else. Rip off Britain is a well-known phenomenon, isn't it? A well-known saying that we're all aware of. And a quick look at all those pouting people on Facebook and TikTok shows that vainglory and pride is far from dead. It's alive and kicking and doing very well, thank you. We live in the same world as Herod. And all this is typical, isn't it, of sinful human behavior. And so, like Herod, we're all thieves robbing God of his glory. Verse 23, the people cried out, didn't they? The voice, in verse 22, the voice of a god and not of a man. He robbed God of his glory. The flip side of the good news of the gospel is the bad news of God's judgment on sin. A very well-known verse in the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. And you know, the Lord never fails to pay you the wages that you and I have earned. And this is what the New Testament calls the goodness and the severity of God. Salvation is freely offered to anyone who will accept the invitation. That's the goodness of God. But judgment is rightly deserved and not lacking. There's the severity of God. I want you to notice here that Herod actually witnessed God's power and the gospel's truth. After all, Peter vanished from prison with no explanation. And so somewhere between verse 19 and verse 20, there was an opportunity for Herod to repent. There was an opportunity for him to turn away from wickedness and away from his sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the gospel. And today there's an opportunity for you and me to do the same once again here this morning. But instead, Herod went on in his pride and in his vain glory, and God dealt with him. We're told that the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty. Numbers 14 and verse 18. See, the Lord is willing to forgive. The Lord is kind and loving and full of mercy. But if you will not listen, Herod is a warning to us all, isn't he? May the Lord give us ears to hear this morning and hearts to believe the goodness of God, which is evident to all, and an evil which is experienced by all, but which God is able to forgive.